platform over to our brother Bob Alexander, who has been appointed as of Sunday night to serve us on the subject of the theme of the convention. Thy word was in my heart as a burning fire.
Thank you, Brother Laddie. I'm sure all of us have Brother Stuart Sowers in mind in our prayers. He was originally invited to be here with us today to consider this with us, and I'm sure that we, in our love for him, remember him in our prayers. Jeremiah, but his word was in my heart. In the 20th chapter of Jeremiah, we get a glimpse of what the ministry meant to Jeremiah. In the 20th chapter, he had had some experience. In fact, he had had quite a little experience already with ministering the message of Jehovah to a very unacceptable, unaccepting group, the Israelites. Starting with verse 7 in chapter 20, we get some of Jeremiah's feeling. O Lord, thou hast deceived me, and I was deceived. Thou art stronger than I, and hast prevailed. I am in derision daily. Everyone mocketh me. Have you had some of those feelings too, when you tried to witness to an unwilling ear? For since I spake, I cried out, I cried violence and spoil. I really told them what you told me to tell them, because the word of the Lord was made a reproach unto me and a derision daily. Then said I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name. That's a very powerful feeling. I think that our natural man, our fleshly desires, have had those feelings more than once, perhaps many times more than once. Nor speak any more in his name. But, and here's the new creature for us speaking, and we can relate to this, but his word was in my heart, as a burning fire shut up in my bones. And I was weary with forbearing. I could not stop. I could not stay. I just couldn't stop talking about the Lord and his truth. For I had heard the defaming of many, fear on every side. Report, say they, and we will report it. All my familiars watched for my halting, saying, peradventure he will be enticed, and we shall prevail against him. And we shall take our revenge on him. But the Lord is with me as a mighty, terrible one. Therefore my persecutors shall stumble, and they shall not prevail. They shall be greatly ashamed, for they shall not prosper. Their everlasting confusion shall never be forgotten. The words of Jeremiah, after he had begun to obey the Lord's instructions, are words that tell you and me the conflict between the old man and the new man in our responsibility to Jehovah. Jeremiah was still a young man at this time. He had much behind him, but he had a great deal in front of him still. And he was dedicated to serving the Lord. He wanted to do the Lord's will more than anything else. But he was tired, and he was burdened with the reproach of being God's messenger. And so he concluded that the reward, faithfulness to Jehovah, was not really worth the cost. This was his flesh speaking. This was his desire for comfort and ease and luxury. But the message was more than compelling. It compelled him to override his preferences, and he remembered the beginning of his commission. In the first chapter of Jeremiah, the word says, the words of Jeremiah the son of Hilkiah, of the priests that were in Anathoth in the land of Benjamin. A rather comfortable position, not the most elegant position in the world, but neither the most subservient, a comfortable position. But to him the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah, son of Amon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign. It came also in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, unto the end of the 11th year of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, unto the carrying away of Jerusalem captive in the 5th month. Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, and this is the commission that Jeremiah was so compelled by, the commission that he could never forget, no matter how uncomfortable it was for him. Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee, and before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee. Does that sound like the Lord's dealings with the new creation? It certainly does. And I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Then said I, Our Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. And that's the proper attitude for all of us. But the Lord said unto me, Say not that I am a child. Don't think of yourself in terms of your own limitations and your own advantages. For thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said unto me, Behold, I have put my words into your mouth. Reflecting back for a moment, obviously the rationale that Jeremiah had was no longer valid. I am a child, I cannot speak, was no longer valid because now the Lord had put his words into Jeremiah's mouth. And then he says, See, I have this day set thee over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out and to pull down, to destroy and to throw down, and to build and to plant. So there's two aspects of Jeremiah's message. Four instructions for destruction and two instructions for building and developing. Jeremiah's commission was very broad. He had been sent to the nations, and interestingly enough, his message eventually got to Babylon and Egypt. Both representative, I think, as we know. Jeremiah surely was a picture of the church. He was selected and sanctified before he was even begun, just as the church, the bride of Christ, was ordained of God in his own mind long before she was begun and before the earth was founded, in fact. And Jeremiah, as the church, is commissioned to do a work for which he could only speak. The Lord says, I've commissioned thee to pull down and destroy and so forth, and to build and plant. And the Lord was saying, I want you to speak it. But I've commissioned all this work to be done because you are speaking. Another instance in which the beginning of the fulfillment of prophecy indicates the complete fulfillment. Not at the moment it starts, of course, but once it starts, there is no interrupting it. As a person, Jeremiah was very much like you and me. He was naturally a sensitive person. He was a tender and emotional person, tender-hearted, rather retiring, somewhat imaginative. He was a mild person. He was repulsed by violence. I think that's characteristic of most of us. He was nonviolent, and in fact, he shrank from danger rather than being brave in the face of his opponents. He had a powerful mind because the Lord had given it to him. And he was marked by pathos in sorrow in his viewpoints of almost everything. He saw the negative side of things rather than the positive side. And of course, this was a liability in his case But interestingly enough, it was an aspect of his preaching which seems to come through over and over and over again. But with all this kind of natural characteristics, Jeremiah never shrank from his responsibility to publicize the Lord's word. He never shrank from the responsibility of publicizing the Lord's word and his cause, and neither was he intimidated by the insults, the reproaches, and the actual punishments and the threats of death. Why? Because the Lord's word was in his heart. It was like a fire shut up in his bones. It was so internal that you couldn't get any more infiltrated into a person's system than in his bones. A disease that's in a person's bones is almost incurable. It just comes from every hiding place in the person, and it's going to affect the whole person. And so Jeremiah is saying, in spite of all my qualities, my natural conditions, I cannot observe the shortcomings of my flesh. I cannot observe the desires of comfort. I must go forward and do as the Lord has said. Let's go through some of Jeremiah's life and see a little bit about what he had to live through and do. In the sixth verse of chapter 1, as we read, he was given the Lord's word at a very early stage in his life. And the broad commission that he was given in verse 10, he did not fulfill in terms of his own life. The only aspect that he could really fulfill was to announce the tearing down and the building up of Israel. In the 11th chapter, we find how welcome he was to his friends, and our flesh would like very much for our families to be comfortable with us, to tolerate us, to support us, even though they thought what we were doing was a little crazy. But I'm sure all of you have had the experience also that the family who's not interested in the truth really doesn't understand. In fact, they think you're a little strange, to say the least. Starting in 18th verse of chapter 11, the prophet tells us, "And the Lord hath given me knowledge of it, and I know it. Then thou showest me their doings. But I was like a lamb or an ox that is brought to the slaughter. I knew not that they had devised devices against me, saying, Let us destroy the tree with the fruit thereof, and let us cut him off from the land of the living, that his name may be no more remembered. But, O Lord of hosts, that judgest righteously, that triest the reins and the heart, let me see thy vengeance on them, for unto thee have I revealed my cause. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, or the leader of the men of Anathoth that seek thy life, saying, Prophesy not in the name of the Lord, that thou die not by our hand. Therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, Behold, I will punish them. The young men shall die by the sword, and their sons and their daughters shall die by famine. And there shall be no remnant of them, for I will bring evil upon the men of Anathoth, even the year of their visitation." And in chapter 12, 5 and 6, "If thou hast run with the footmen, and they have wearied thee, then how canst thou contend with horses? And if in the land of peace, wherein thou trustest, they wearied thee, then how wilt thou do in the swelling of Jordan? For even thy brethren and the house of thy father, even they have dealt treacherously with thee. Yea, they have called a multitude after thee. Believe them not, though they speak fair words unto thee." The contention within the life of Jeremiah had started at the beginning of his life, and nobody was on his side but the Lord. In predicting the judgments of God for Israel because of their sins, was predicting truth. And the Israelites didn't want to hear truth. They wanted to hear comfortable, pleasant words that would allow them to continue in their own perverse course. The word of the Lord was again from God to Jeremiah in chapter 14, verses 13 to 17. "Then said I, O Lord God, Behold, the prophets say unto them, Ye shall not see the sword, neither shall ye have famine, but I will give you assured peace in this place." That was the false prophets. "But then the Lord said unto me, the prophets prophesy lies in my name. I send them not, neither have I commanded them, neither spake unto them. They prophesy unto you a false vision and divination and a thing of naught and of deceit of their heart. Therefore, thus saith the Lord concerning the prophets that prophesy in my name, and I sent them not, yet they say, sword and famine shall not be in this land. By sword and famine shall those prophets be consumed, and the people to whom they prophesy shall be cast out in the streets of Jerusalem because of the famine and the sword, and they shall have none to bury them, neither their wives, nor their sons, nor their daughters, for I will pour out their wickedness upon them. Therefore thou shalt say this word unto them, let mine eyes run down with tears night and day, and let them not cease, for the virgin daughter of my people is broken with a great breach, with a very grievous blow. What a message to tell people. After Josiah became king, he was interested, because the law had been found, he was interested in promoting the law. And for the 5th to the 18th year of Jeremiah's ministry, he had a relatively quiet period. He had the protection of the king. And he went around preaching reformation in Israel, though with little reform of heart. They reformed their conduct, but they did not reform their heart. And then with the death of Josiah, Jeremiah's personal protection came to an end. Jeremiah warned of the divine judgments coming upon Israel because of Josiah's death in 2 Chronicles 35:25, but nobody paid much attention. The warning was valid, though. Then with Jehoiakim's reign, the priests and the prophets were against Jeremiah, and they demanded his death. But he had the interests of the princes. In the 26th chapter, the 8th through the 16th verses, we read about how the priests and the prophets, the false prophets, wanted Jeremiah's life. And the basis of this was their accusation that he had prophesied against Israel, and therefore he was guilty of death. What they did not want to accept or admit was Jeremiah's instruction from the Lord. The princes, however, resisted the death wish of the priests and the prophets, especially of Prince Ahikam. Then, in Jehoiakim's 4th year, Jeremiah was commanded by God to write the predictions of what was going to happen. And in chapter 36, one to five, and it came to pass in the 4th year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, that his word came unto Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, take thee a roll of a book, and write therein all the words that I have spoken unto thee against Israel, and against Judah, and against all the nations from the day that I spake unto thee, for the days of Josiah, even unto this day. It may be that the house of Judah will hear all the evil which I purposed to do unto them, that they may return every man from his evil way, that I may forgive their iniquity and their sin. Then Jeremiah called Baruch, the son of Neriah, and Baruch wrote from the mouth of Jeremiah all the words of the Lord which he had spoken unto him upon a roll of a book. And Jeremiah commanded Baruch, saying, I am shut up. He was essentially in prison, although he was not totally confined. I cannot go into the house of the Lord. So he said to Baruch, you take the scroll, and you go to the house of the Lord, and you read it for the people. And so Baruch did. And Jehoiakim heard about this, and he insisted that Baruch come to the palace and read it for him. Jehoiakim was incensed, infuriated by such a message. And he said, where did you get this? And he said, well, Jeremiah told me. I got it from Jeremiah the prophet. And so Jehoiakim took the roll of the book from Baruch and started cutting it with his penknife and threw the pieces into the fire. And finally, he threw the whole roll into the fire. Sometimes I think this is the way that our ministry seems to us, so far as the work that we have in our ministry. But the Lord said to to Jeremiah, rewrite it. This time I'll tell you everything that I told you before, but I'll tell you more, and the additional sins of the king. And so he did, and the Baruch and Jeremiah rewrote the role, the judgments of Israel. And then came the end of the reign of Jehoiakim, and then Jeconiah, or Coniah, as the case may be. Israel, or Jeremiah, was still warning them in chapter 13, 18, but having very little effect. And then he warned the kings that they were going to die. In Jeremiah 29 through 31, he sends letters of condolences to the families of the kings as who had died, just as he had predicted. And then starts the reign of Zedekiah. And he advised the king here of the fatal issue that was so important upon the Israelites so far as God was concerned. In chapter 34, verses 8 through 11 and 12 on through 20, the prophet is telling them that so far as the Lord is concerned, Israel has been unfaithful because the year of Jubilee law has been unobserved. The freedom of the slaves every seventh year has been unobserved, and Israel has been unfaithful as a result. It had gone unheeded, and the slaves had not been freed. Well, he told the king that that was the trouble, and so the princes immediately let them go, but then rethinking their position, and it sounds sort of like the position throughout history. Gosh, if we let our slaves go, we don't have cheap labor, and therefore the profits of what they have been doing for us are not coming back to us. We have to pay more for the labor of other men, and we cannot have so much profit for ourselves. And so they reconscripted the slaves and didn't let them go. Well, Jeremiah told them what they were doing. In Jeremiah 37, 4 and 5, he was then put into confinement. But Zedekiah listened to Jeremiah. The princes didn't like him, but the king did. However, he was so weak that he could not command the respect and the allegiance of the princes. Then Jeremiah predicted the burning of Jerusalem by the Chaldeans, and when he went out to preach to them, he was accused by the princes as he left the city of Jerusalem, or tried to, of deserting Israel to the Chaldeans because he was speaking against Israel. So he was thrown into prison in chapter 37 and 38. But released to the court of the prison rather than totally incarcerated. Then, sure enough, Israel was overthrown, and just as Jeremiah had said. Nebuchadnezzar, now the king of Babylon, listened to Jeremiah. And more than that, he told his captain, Nebuzaradan, to provide for Jeremiah, but additionally to listen to him. He was a wise man. In Jeremiah 39:12, and he told him to take Jeremiah's advice. Interesting that a worldly king should recognize that the prophet of Israel was prophesying validly where the Israelites would not. And he told to provide for him and follow his advice. Jeremiah was given the choice of going to Babylon, where obviously he would have received favor and a very comfortable position. But Jeremiah was faithful to his commission. He realized that his word was from the Lord to the Israelitish nation, and so he chose to stay. And he went to Mizpah with Babylon's governor, Gedaliah, who was later murdered. Then Johanan became the leader of the people. The people tried to persecute Jeremiah. Then he tried to persuade the people to stay in the land, rather than go to Egypt. But they decided, no, they would go to Egypt. Well, he was faithful to the people. And so he went to Egypt with them. He told them that to go to Egypt would mean their suffering and impoverishment, but if they stayed in the land, the Lord would rebuild them. But they went anyway. And Jeremiah and Baruch both went to Egypt. And there their sojourn was among the people of God, trying to commission them to reformation, to obedience to the law. Jeremiah's message was unheeded, essentially. In very, very few cases were people ever reformed, took his advice properly. But in his message, he not only told them of the judgments, told them of the impending danger, but he also had the commission to build and to plant. In Jeremiah 9:23, we have the constant admonition, the early admonition that continued all the way into his ministry to the very end. And yet, in Jeremiah 12:15 through 17, Jeremiah reminds the people of the compassion of the Lord. The spoil, 15 to 17, and it shall come to pass, after that I have plucked them out, I will return and have compassion on them, and will bring them again, every man to his heritage, and every man to his land. And it shall come to pass, if they will diligently learn the ways of my people, to swear by my name, the Lord liveth, as they have taught my people to swear by Baal, then shall they be built in the midst of my people. But if they will not obey, I will utterly pluck up and destroy that nation, saith the Lord. So the compassion of the Lord was part of the burden of Jeremiah's message. In Jeremiah 16, we have that marvelous prophecy of the hunters and fishers that we have seen being fulfilled in our own day. We also have the prophecy of Israel's double that has given us the key to understanding the Lord's time prophecies and the restoration of Israel. In the 17th chapter, the 9th through the 10th verses, a wicked heart is what the Lord is concerned with. He's searching the heart. He's not so worried with the outside conduct as with the heart, because if the heart is pure, the outside conduct will be too. And that is the significance of Jeremiah's message, that his word was in my heart. It was so infused in his body, and is so infused in his personality and his character, that everything else made no difference. And here the prophet was advising the Israelites to search their heart, to get the wickedness out of it and infuse it with the Lord's word. In the 23rd chapter, Jeremiah is warning the Israelites, particularly woe to the pastors. And then he gives us that very beautiful prophecy of the Messiah. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise up unto David a righteous branch, as opposed to the pastors that were evil and self-seeking. And a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. In his days Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is his name, whereby he shall be called, the Lord our righteousness. Therefore, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that they shall no more say, the Lord liveth, which brought up the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt, but the Lord liveth, which brought up and which led the seed of the house of Israel out of the north country and from all countries whither I have driven them, and they shall dwell in their own land. In chapter 24, the prophet's message is a picture of good and evil figs, showing the importance of righteousness as opposed to evil, and the disposition that the Lord has of the evil figs. In 25:9-12, the voice is no longer heard in Babylon. The 70 years of captivity is also given to us, and the key to understanding the significance of the magnitude of the Jubilee message is emphasized to us with the key of the 70 years of the Sabbath to be visited upon the land. We're all familiar with Jeremiah 30 and Jacob's trouble, which he had prophesied on Israel. The reestablishment, he assures us, of Israel will be permanent. And what could Israel have wanted to hear more than that? They should have alerted. They should have recognized their own sin, and particularly with the assurance that they would be established permanently. In Jeremiah 31 is the message of the new covenant. In verses 8 through 11, the return of the redeemed back to Israel. In verses 15 to 17 is Jeremiah's prophecy of restitution, of the resurrection of the dead. Rachel, weeping for her children because they were not, would in fact be comforted. And then in the effect of the new covenant in verses 31 to 34, that would be written in the hearts of all the people. In Jeremiah 32, the greatness of God is reemphasized, and in verse 20, the allusion is made to both the grandeur of God in the land of Egypt, both in terms of the pyramid, we think, and the Exodus, because certainly God's mighty power and his plan for all the world of mankind was pictured in both conditions. And then in 37 to 42, the prophet reaffirms the restoration. In chapter 33, verse 11, the return of Israel is reemphasized. And for the nation of Israel, they also would be called the Lord, our righteousness. For you and me, of course, that prophecy contains a hope of the spiritual nation of Israel. The Lord, our righteousness, the same name that was given to our Lord, will be the name of his church. In chapter 46, verses 27 to 28, the restoration is again reiterated. Full end of all nations is prophesied. So here the building and the planting. And in chapter 51, verses 7 to 9, Babylon, who had been a golden cup in the hand of the Lord, was now rejected. But how does this apply to you and to me? How does the word burn within our heart? In Isaiah, going to the 61st chapter, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. How different is that message from the message given to Jeremiah? It isn't different at all, is it? It simply refers to a different group of people. Jeremiah, of course, was Jeremiah. This was given to the Christ. And so we are to preach the kingdom of heaven. We are to preach the word and be instant in season and out of season. If Jeremiah were instant in season and out of season, he certainly was a good example for us. Certainly it was not a comfortable situation for him. None of his flesh responded very positively to the burning fire of the Lord's word within him. But he couldn't stop. Are we so imbued with the Holy Spirit? Are we so illuminated with the vision of the kingdom that we can, in fact, displace and dismiss the demands and the requirements and the comforts, the luxuries, the delights of the flesh, give them up willingly and joyfully, not just give them up, but willingly and joyfully, and burn within us the desire to preach the word, instant in season and out of season? The apostle in 2 Timothy 4, chapter 4, 1-5, tells us that not only must we be this way, but, dear brethren, it's a proof of our ministry. If Jeremiah had failed, Jeremiah had failed in this burning desire to preach the Lord's word, he would have failed in his ministry, wouldn't he? And here the apostle is drawing the same lesson for you and me. If we do not preach the word of God on every opportunity that we have, whether it's convenient to us or not, then we have a lack of proof of our ministry. In Ephesians, the 3rd chapter, the 8th through the 10th verses, we are to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ. The harvest work is not over as long as we who are running in the narrow way are here on this side the veil. In 1 Corinthians 15:58, we are to stand steadfast, abounding in the work of the Lord. When we review the past number of years of our consecration, can we say we have really abounded in the work of the Lord? I think most of us who have been in the way very long wonder where all the time has gone and with so little progress. We watch and admire the progress of those who are coming into the truth and thrill at the joy and the enthusiasm that they exhibit and every step of progress that they make. We're encouraged by. And so with us, we must stand steadfast, abounding in the Lord, and our young people as well as our old good soldiers of the cross, who have abounded and are abounding in the Lord, are good examples to us. In Philippians 2:15, we are the light of the world, and we must be blameless and harmless. Our preaching is the ministry of the kingdom. In Matthew 10:7-13 and 28:18-20, the Lord set us the example. In Acts 5:20, we have the words of life, and we are to preach it to the Gentiles in Acts 26:16-18. And of course, we will do this if the word of the Lord does really burn within our hearts. If we're not doing it, then our flesh is taking over. We can preach Jesus as the Messiah, Acts 10:42, 18:9-10. The commission was given to Paul to preach to much people, not just our neighbors, not just across the fence, but to much people. Make your ministry as broad and as circumference as possible. In Acts 22:15, we are to witness to what we have seen and heard of the Lord. Have we seen the heavenly vision? Have we heard the calling of the Spirit? If we have, then we are to preach this. Use it as a witness in our ministry. In Acts 17:3, the burden of Paul's message was what? It was the crucifixion of our Lord, the effort to show that our Lord was the Messiah, and belief in him was the path of salvation and access to the Heavenly Father. We are to strengthen the brethren in our ministry. In Luke 22:32, Peter was commissioned by our Lord himself, after ye have settled your own problems, after ye have come to the conclusion that yes, this is the only way, then feed my sheep. Strengthen the brethren. In John 21:15-17, the Lord asked Peter, who had been denying him, if he loved him. And after remonstrating with the Lord, Peter assured him that he did love him, that he really did love him, that he positively loved him. And then Jesus' instruction was, feed my sheep. Don't let them go stray. In 2 Corinthians 12:15-19, the apostle gives us a perspective, gives us a picture of what the effect of our ministry should have on us. And he says it in very simple, beautiful words. Spend and be spent. In 2 Timothy 2:2, the apostle is encouraging Timothy to accept the responsibility of faithfully saying to faithful men and committing the word unto them, so that the truth is preserved, so that the strength, the desire, the fervency, and the zeal of the truth is not lost in the hands of unfaithful, those who would compromise it and diminish it in its importance. In John 4:35-38, the apostle, or the Lord himself, asks us a question. Do we look around us and see an opportunity of service, or do we put it off? He uses the perspective of the harvest. Say ye not, there are yet 4 months until the harvest, and then cometh the harvest. Don't put it off the work until tomorrow. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white, all ready to harvest. And he that reapeth receiveth wages, and gathereth fruit unto eternal life, life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And herein is that saying true, one soweth and another reapeth. I sent you to reap that whereon ye bestowed no labor. Other men labored, and ye are entered into their labors. What a beautiful picture that is, that we have the privilege of entering into the harvest work of the Lord. In 2 Corinthians 5, the apostle is admonishing us in another aspect. And he's saying that we are representatives for the Lord. If we take it seriously, He's calling us ambassadors in verse 20. Let's start with 19. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the word unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. And what are we doing with it? Well, the apostle goes on and says what we should be doing with it. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead that ye be reconciled to God, or changed thoroughly to God. And what does an ambassador do? He represents his country in a foreign land. Do you feel like you're in a foreign land? Or do you want to go home to the flesh and be comfortable there? Are you really willing to get up out of your own country, out of the fleshly involvement, and leave that, and then represent the truth in the world today? Ambassadors remain in a country, are commissioned to remain in a country as long as they are faithful or until the administration changes. Our administration is not going to change. The only reason that we could be recalled as ambassadors is because we are unfaithful as ambassadors. In Ephesians, the second chapter, the Apostle Paul emphasizes the posture that we must take as ambassadors. I have the wrong reference. But the posture that we must take as ambassadors is to speak boldly, not to speak shyly. And you remember Jeremiah's natural aptitude and attitude was one of shyness, one of sorrow, one of retiring. But it never kept him from speaking forth the Lord's word. How many times have we been given an opportunity to speak the Lord's word, and we have taken the out that maybe this wasn't the appropriate time. Maybe I will be cutting off any further opportunity to witness if I speak now. Well, that's ridiculous, isn't it? Why should you have a second opportunity if you can't use the first one? So here the apostle is encouraging us to speak out boldly as ambassadors. Don't shy away from representing the one who has given you the commission. In Colossians, the fourth chapter, the apostle was speaking before Agrippa, Archippus. Take heed to the ministry that thou fulfill it. Don't shy away from it. Let that burning within your heart, within your bones, activate your desires, your ambitions to serve the Lord to such an extent that you will not fail. In Galatians, the sixth chapter and the ninth verse, the apostle tells us a little bit about the call of the harvest work. He tells us that we're going to be weary, that we're going to be suffering, just as Jeremiah did. But he says, don't let it get to you, brethren. In chapter 6, verse 9, and let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we will reap if we faint not. If we faint not, if we give up before we're finished, brethren, we'll not receive the rewards. In 2 Thessalonians, he urges the brethren there, and of course us too, to continue our work, not give up until the very end. The Lord will give us strength, and if he wants to wear us out by using up the strength and vitality of our physical body, because he doesn't give us long enough periods between events to rest sufficiently, then let it be so. What more could we ask of him but the commission to do his work and to do his word? In 2 Thessalonians 3:13, but ye, brethren, be not weary in well-doing. And if any man obey not our word by this apostle, note that man and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. In closing, we'd like to read Jeremiah's closing remarks in Lamentations. Lamentation, of course, was just as much a part of his ministry as was the prophecy of Jeremiah. It's his final reminder to us It's his parting admonition, an encouragement to us, that we too should have this fire within our hearts, as this the word within our hearts as a burning fire within our bones. Chapter 3, verses 22, 23, 25, 26, and 32. It is of the Lord's mercy that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is good unto them that wait for him, to the soul that seeketh him. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. But though he cause grief, he will have compassion according to the multitude of his mercies. Dear brethren, if the fire in your heart and in your bones seems to be so severe that it is overcoming to you, so that you can use the flesh joyfully, willingly, then the Lord is blessing you. He will provide the compassion, the strength, the mercies that you need. Just don't give up. May the Lord bless your ministry.
Thank you, Brother Bob. Our closing hymn will be number 254. And Brother Bob will dismiss us with prayer. Prior to the time that we begin singing this, I remind you again that there is a relatively short period of time between now and the time that you have to be at the church for the baptismal discourse. 1 hour and a half. During that period of time, you must, of course, fellowship. You must partake of the temporal provision that the Jackson class has provided. And you must travel a distance of 7 miles to get there. So take into consideration all these items. In reference to the recording that will be made, Brother Dick Kindig will be the brother that will be making that recording, and he will make it available to the brethren that desire it. We would ask that Brother Bob not only dismiss us in prayer from this service, but also ask a blessing upon the temporal provision which the brethren have provided.
Dear Heavenly Father, we approach Thee to bring Thee honor and praise, the sacrifice of thanksgiving for Thy great mercy to us. We ask that Thou wilt help us in the narrow way to see the vision clearly, constantly, and that we may be moved to it to expend every energy that we have in the preaching of Thy glory and Thy righteousness. For we ask it all in Jesus' name. We ask also the blessing upon the fellowship and the meal that is to follow. And we ask a special blessing upon Brother Sowers as he continues to walk before Thee. In Jesus' name, amen.